This is lesson HBS 140, and the title of this lesson is Gifts and Ministries in the Body, Part 8. Now let's read our text, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. The whole reason that we're teaching this lesson on manifestations or gifts of the Spirit is so the body of Christ will not be ignorant about these gifts. And so we find here that the Lord does not want us to be ignorant. And so that's why we're teaching on this. Now, verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, here are the nine gifts. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, as you know, we've been going through the gifts of the Spirit one by one, starting with the word of wisdom, which is the first in this list, and continuing on in the order they're in the Bible. Now, we've covered seven of the nine gifts. Today, we were ready to study diverse kinds of tongues, and possibly, if we had time, the interpretation of tongues. However, God has told me to hold off on that and to discuss something else about tongues before we get into that lesson. And that is devotional tongues, which is different than diverse tongues. Now, diverse kind of tongues simply means diversities of tongues, as it says in verse 28 in this same chapter. It talks about diversities of tongues. And so these are all the nine gifts of the Spirit here. But tongues is the only gift that also has a second manifestation, which is not one of the nine gifts of the Spirit, which is called devotion, which I choose to call devotional tongues. So I don't want you to be confused here, and I'm going to do my very best to explain this. But really, there are two types of tongues. There are the diverse tongues, or the public utterance of tongues, which is the subject of this in the nine gifts of the Spirit here. And there is also devotional tongues, which is the initial manifestation of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which is not one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. And one of the main differences between the two is that devotional tongues is spoken by the believer, Spirit-filled believer, in private. And he can do it anytime he wills. It's not just as the Spirit wills, it's as we will. Okay? So devotional tongues differs from diverse or public utterance in tongues, which is meant to be interpreted, in the sense that, number one, it's spoken in private, devotional tongues is. Number two, it's spoken as we will, not as the Holy Spirit wills. All right, now public tongues, which is meant to be interpreted, which is one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, is a public utterance in tongues, which is meant to be interpreted, and that can only be spoken as the Holy Spirit wills. In other words, whenever He wills. It's manifested by Him at His will. So we've got two types of tongues here. We've got devotional tongues, again, which is the initial evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit for one who's baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is spoken as the believer wills. Anytime we want to, we can pray in this devotional tongues. And number two, we have diverse kind tongues, which is meant to be interpreted, which is only spoken as the Holy Spirit wills. And it's one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. And it's spoken in public and should be interpreted. Actually, must be interpreted for it to function as it's meant to function. Really, diverse tongues plus interpretation of tongues is equal to prophecy, as we've discussed before. It brings a revelation from God to a public group or gathering. Prophecy just does it in one step, and diverse tongues and interpretation of tongues does it in two steps. In other words, the diverse speaking of the tongues and then the interpretation of the tongues. But I believe that the Lord wants me to try to explain the difference between devotional tongues and diverse tongues. So this lesson that we're having today is being taught about the devotional side to tongues. Okay? Let's keep that straight. Next lesson, we'll talk about the public utterance in tongues or diverse tongues, which is meant to be interpreted. But today I want to discuss this devotional tongues. All right. First of all, what are tongues? Let's give a little definition here. All right. Our definition of tongues, and by the way, this whole thing I'm doing here on tongues today, you may also see some more teachings under Gifts of the Spirit series, specifically lesson HBS 91. And so for those who want additional information, I suggest you go into the series Gifts of the Spirit and specifically lesson HBS 91. Now, what are tongues in general? Well, tongues is a supernatural utterance inspired by the Holy Spirit in a language never learned and not understood by the one speaking and usually not understood by the one's hearing. Now, here's another thing about it. No one in the Old Testament or in the Gospels spoke with or interpreted tongues. It is a dispensation of the New Covenant only. That means you're not going to find anybody before Acts chapter 2 speaking in tongues in the Bible. Even Jesus never spoke in tongues. That's a gift that's given for our dispensation that we're living in, the church age, only. Now let me repeat this definition. What are tongues? And we're talking about general tongues here, which includes both devotional tongues and public or diverse tongues. Tongues are a supernatural utterance inspired by the Holy Spirit in a language never learned and not understood by the one speaking and usually not understood by the ones who are hearing this utterance. No one in the Old Testament or in the Gospels spoke with or interpreted tongues. It is strictly a dispensation of our new covenant only. And that new covenant, of course, started after Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead. And that basically was the end of the Gospels and the beginning of the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the first people that spoke in tongues ever. So what we're going to do today is talk about this devotional side of tongues. And then next week, or the next lesson, we're going to talk about the public side of tongues. The first side, devotional tongues, is private. It's meant to be spoken quietly, in private, by the Spirit-filled believer. You can also speak it very quietly in a public gathering as long as it doesn't bother anyone. But it's quiet, it's personal, and it's done as Spirit-filled believer wills. Whenever you want to, you can speak with this new language that God gives you at the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to be talking a lot about this devotional tongues, but I just wanted to get these initial ideas established. And I'll just say it one more time. There are two types of tongues, really. There's this devotional tongues, which we're going to talk about today, and then there's the public side to this, which is called diverse tongues in the King James Version, which just simply means diverse tongues, and we're going to talk about that in the next lesson. And that second type, diverse tongues, is meant to be interpreted, and it's done in a public setting normally. So, today we talk about devotional tongues. Devotional tongues can be spoken as the speaker wills any time after his initial infilling with the Holy Spirit. And as I said before, diverse tongues, which is one of the nine gifts of the Spirit, is spoken only as the Spirit wills and then must be interpreted, and that is our next lesson. So now let's go into talking about this devotional tongues. This is the tongues that's spoken by the Spirit-filled believer in private as he wills. Now, devotional tongues is also called praying in the Spirit. A lot of times we hear that term, and when people say praying in the Spirit, they really mean this devotional tongues, because it is a prayer tongues, among other things. So, devotional tongues also is known as praying in the Spirit. And it is the predominant tongues. Why do I say it's the predominant tongue? Simply because it is spoken by all Spirit-filled believers and can be at any time they so desire, as they will. Whereas diverse tongues, which we'll talk about, as I said, in our next lesson, is only spoken as the Spirit wills, and many will never, ever speak in this public utterance in tongues. Okay, so that's why devotional tongues, also called praying in the Spirit, is the predominant tongues. That is, all Spirit-filled believers will speak in devotional tongues, or should speak often in devotional tongues. And we'll talk about that more in the lesson. Now, under devotional tongues, that's what we're talking about now and will be for the rest of the lesson. This devotional tongues, or also called praying in the Spirit. This is prayer in a language never learned by the speaker. It's done in private or quietly in a public setting. So you either pray this in private when you're alone by yourself, but softly. Usually you can do it in private as loud as you want, really, as long as you don't disturb anybody. But if you pray in your devotional tongues in, like, say, in church, it should be done very quietly so you don't disturb anybody or anybody else hears you. You understand what I'm saying there, okay? It's not meant to be spoken in a language that's loud enough for the church to hear, unless it's the other kind of tongues, which we'll talk about next lesson, which is diverse tongues, which must be spoken loudly so one can then interpret that. But what we're talking about today is devotional tongues, also called praying in the Spirit, which is in a language never learned by the speaker, done in private or quietly, as I said, in a public setting. And again, this is not one of the nine gifts of the Spirit that we're speaking of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It is, however, a gift that we get at the initial infilling of the Spirit, which is also called the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or being filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm trying to be very careful here because there's a lot of confusion about tongues. Private tongues, public tongues, praying in tongues, tongues spoken in out loud in church that's meant to be interpreted, all of these different things. And people have gotten so wrapped up and tangled in this that it's hard to understand what people are speaking of when they see speaking in tongues. That's why I'm trying to be very careful today. So this devotional tongues that we're talking about, as I said, is a prayer in a language never learned by the speaker, done in private or quietly if it's done in a public setting. Again, it's not one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. We're discussing this devotional tongues here only to eliminate confusion with diverse tongues, which is one of the nine gifts of the Spirit, and which we will be discussing next lesson. Okay, that's one point I want to make. Number two, Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and Jesus wants all believers to speak with tongues. Now, we're talking here about devotional tongues, okay? So, to speak in devotional tongues, one must first be filled with the Spirit, or, equivalently, the same equivalent terms are baptized in the Holy Spirit, okay? So, filled with the Spirit and being baptized in the Holy Spirit are equivalent terms. All right, Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 3, and we'll find out that Jesus is the one that baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So going back to Matthew chapter 3, and it's in all the Gospels, really, all three of the Gospels anyway, Matthew, Mark, and Luke talks about this, and maybe John, I'm not sure. But in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, let's read that. John the Baptist is speaking here, and he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Okay, so there is one coming, not John, he's speaking of, which is Jesus, and Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, if you jump to Acts 2, you're going to see this baptism with fire. For the first time anyone has ever experienced it in the Bible, Acts chapter 2, verse 3. Let's start with verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And if you go back and read in the previous chapter, you find out that all the apostles were there, as well as other disciples, and even the mother of Jesus was there. So there were men and women, including the apostles, other disciples, many women, and they numbered about 120, we find out in verse 15 of the previous chapter. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all, these 120, in one accord, in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared upon them, listen, cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there's a lot here. First of all, this is what John the Baptist was talking about when he said there was one coming, talking about Jesus, who would baptize people in the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now here we see the cloven tongues of fire sitting on each of these that experienced this infilling of the Holy Ghost. And when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, in verse 4, it tells us they all spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And even today, folks, all will speak in tongues when they're baptized in the Holy Spirit or when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the same thing. God means every one of us will speak with tongues. Now, let me just say right here, there's a little misconception among people that are being filled with the Holy Spirit at this initial infilling. And they think that the Holy Ghost, when the infilling of the Holy Ghost takes place, will speak through them in this new language. No, he doesn't do the speaking. We do the speaking. It's just that he gives us the utterance, and there's a difference. What this means is that the Holy Ghost, at the instant of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, there will be an inner unction on our part, stirred up by the Holy Ghost, for us to speak in a new language. But we must give voice to that language. That is, the Holy Ghost is not going to open our lips and start us speaking. It's us that speaks. See, it says here, the Spirit gives the utterance, but we're the ones who speak. It says, and then they all begin to speak. They begin to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we do the speaking. The Holy Ghost gives us that divine utterance, and then we speak it out. So I just wanted to add that there because there is some confusion among people. Let's say, well, I'm not going to speak until the Holy Ghost speaks through me because I want to be sure it's of him and not of me. No, folks, by faith, we have to utter those words that are inside that the Holy Ghost wants us to speak. See, it says here, they spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, my point here is that Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. And it tells us that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, and also in various other places in the Gospels. And then it tells us that the Holy Ghost came upon them with cloven tongues like as of fire. And that's just exactly what Matthew said would happen in chapter 3. Now, I said earlier that Jesus wants all believers to speak in tongues. Let me just turn now to Mark chapter 16. Let's start with Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Well, let's go to verse 15. Jesus is speaking here, and it's the very last thing he said in the book of Mark to his disciples. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe." This is believers he's talking about here. Now, what are these believers going to do? Well, those believers are going to, in his name, cast out devils. In his name, they're going to speak with new tongues. In his name, they're going to take up serpents. And in his name, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And in his name, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And these things, Jesus said, believers would do. They're going to speak with new tongues. This is something Jesus wants every believer to do. He didn't say some believers would. He said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Believers, in my name they shall do these things. Now, Jesus intends for every believer to speak in tongues. Unfortunately, that hasn't been the case in the modern day church. And we'll talk about this a little bit more later. But the reason Jesus wants all believers to speak his tongue is because that's when the power to carry out his will on earth is given to believers. Now, I'm going to show you this in a little more detail later on in this lesson, but I just want you to keep that in the back of your mind. Being filled with the Spirit is something that Jesus wants all believers to do. Now, you can be a believer and never be filled with the Spirit. In terms of what Jesus is talking about here, you will have the Holy Spirit. He will indwell your spirit at the new birth. But there is a second experience called the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or being filled with the Spirit, that Jesus also wants us to experience. Now, as I say, I'm going to talk about this in a little more detail later in the lesson. But for now, I want you to just kind of file that away. Really, what this amounts to is there three possible states a person can be in. They can be an unbeliever. They can be a born-again believer with the Holy Spirit in his spirit. And they can be a spirit-filled believer who has received the Holy Spirit upon him for service. In other words, this last experience, this being filled with the Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit, is where we get the power to do the things God has called us to do. So the three possible states of a person are, number one, to be an unbeliever. That is, have never received Jesus as their Savior. Number two, they could be, then, a born-again believer with the Holy Spirit dwelling in their spirit. And number three, they can be a Spirit-filled believer who've gone on from being just a born-again believer to a Spirit-filled believer who has received the Holy Spirit upon him for service. And that third state is achieved when one receives the baptism or the infilling of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes upon him for service. So this third state then is the second Holy Spirit experience, and it's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or being filled with the Holy Spirit, which all Christians may experience if they ask for and receive it. Okay, let's move on to point three. Devotional tongues are the initial speaking in tongues which a believer does when he's filled with the Holy Spirit in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again, because it's important that people get confused on this. Devotional tongues is the initial speaking in tongues when a believer is filled with the Holy Spirit in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, as we just read in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, when the 120 were filled with the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came upon them with cloven tongues as of fire. This is a second experience with the Holy Spirit, which is experienced subsequent to receiving the Holy Spirit in the new birth. This second experience with the Holy Spirit, as I say, called the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or the infilling of the Holy Spirit, or being filled with the Holy Spirit, comes on us for service. The first experience with the Holy Spirit at the new birth is when the Holy Spirit comes within us, which is the earnest of our salvation. That is, the Holy Spirit now dwells within our spirits. We're saved. We're going to heaven when we die. And it's given to us, as the Bible says, the earnest of our salvation. That is, the promise of our salvation. Now, the second experience is when the Holy Spirit comes upon us for service. And that's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's where the Holy Spirit comes upon us with power. Now, I'm going to take a little time here on a side journey so that you can see more clearly, I think, the difference between the Holy Spirit coming in us at the new birth and the Holy Spirit's coming upon us for service in this second experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now let's go back to John chapter 20 and see when the apostles first received the Holy Spirit in the new birth. And for that, we'll go to John chapter 20. I'll just set the stage for this a little bit. This is when Jesus had died on the cross, been raised from the dead, and now he comes back to his disciples and appears to them and speaks with them after he had risen from the dead. Let's pick this up at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, this is the same day he was risen from the dead, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Jesus is giving them the great commission. They're going to be sent forth to do the things Jesus wants them to do. He said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now, I want to say something here. In the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus speaks in each book something about this great commission. Now, if you want to get the full impact of what Jesus said, you're going to have to read what Jesus said in each of these books after he was raised from the dead, and even some right before he went to the cross when he talked to his disciples. If you want to know what was on Jesus' mind, what he had in mind for his disciples, we need to put together what Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now here we're reading from the book of John, because there's something here I want to point out. I just want to point out now, this isn't all he said about the Great Commission. He said, go ye into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth on me and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now he's going on here in the book of John and saying some more things. Here he said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now listen. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now at this moment, folks, the church was born. We have our very first believers. We have the first people that have ever received the Holy Ghost in the new birth. Okay, but first, what I want to point out here is Jesus has told them they're going to go forth. And first, they need to be born again. They need to receive the Holy Ghost. All right? And so to do this, Jesus breathed on them. All right? Now, they have now received the Holy Spirit, if words mean anything. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 24, and I want you to see another thing Jesus spoke this very same night at this very same meeting. It's just not recorded in John. It's recorded in Luke. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 24 and read about what also Jesus said at this meeting. And just to be sure that it's the same meeting, let's go back to verse 36. And as they thus spake, talking about the disciples being in this room, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, what did he say? Peace be unto you. This is exactly what they said in John. So this is the same meeting. The book is just covering a little more of what Jesus said at this meeting. Okay, so we're now back in Luke 24. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Let's go down to verse 46, and Jesus is speaking. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Now here's what he added at that same meeting that I wanted to bring out. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So here in this particular meeting, this last meeting, this one of the last meetings Jesus had with his disciples, but the same meeting that we read earlier in John, where he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, and they received the Holy Spirit, he's saying at this very same meeting, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So here we have a case where the believers receive the Holy Spirit, when they saw Jesus at this meeting, when he breathed on them, and they were born again and received Jesus as their Savior. And then we have Jesus saying at this very same meeting, I want you, before you go forth, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So we see two different things Jesus wanted them to experience. Number one, he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit in them, and were born again. And number two, before they go forth to preach, he wants them to go to Jerusalem and receive the power to do so. That's basically what he's saying. I'm going to send the promise of my Father on you, and you're going to be endued with power from on high when you wait for me in Jerusalem. So we get the full picture by looking here, both John chapter 20 and Luke chapter 24. Now let's go back to Acts again and see what Jesus wanted them to wait for, these born-again believers. Acts chapter 1. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, all 11 of the apostles, plus others. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. That means Jesus' brothers. And in those days Peter stood up at the midst of the disciples and said, the names together were about 120. And it goes on to say what Peter said. So what we have learned here is those that were present in John 20, plus some more, were here, that numbered about 120, and they were waiting, as Jesus said in Luke 24, to do. Luke 24, 49. Remember, he said to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of my Father, where you will receive power from on high. And so they were waiting, and had been for some time. Now let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all, these 120, with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them, each of the 120. And they were all, the 120, filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, Peter speaking now, and having received of the Father, speaking of what they've just seen, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye both see and hear. So we're seeing here that the things that the people have just seen, speaking with tongues, and Peter now preaching, he's saying this is the thing that the Father promised. Where did he promise this? Through Jesus back in Luke chapter 24, where he said, chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And then in verse 33, it says, this is the promise of the Father, which is the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he has both shed forth this, which you now see and hear. So in John chapter 20, in Luke chapter 24, and here in Acts chapter 2, we see the first believers that have both been born again, filled with the Spirit, and speaking in tongues. And this is what Jesus expects as the norm for his church. Let me say that one more time. We saw in John chapter 20, when believers were first received Jesus as Savior and received the Holy Spirit within them. Then we see Jesus saying, I want you to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of my Father before you go forth to preach. Okay? And I'll quote it again. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he just got through speaking about preaching repentance and remission of sins. And he's warning them, or telling them, to remain in Jerusalem until they receive the power to do so. And now they're all together in this room waiting for whatever it is they're supposed to be waiting for, that Jesus called the promise of my Father that would bring power from on them from on high. And so they're waiting here, all these 120 new believers. And then we see in chapter 2, in the very beginning, they received, every one of these people received the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and they all spoke with tongues. And then in verse 33, we see that they've received this, and after Peter spoke, 3,000 people came into the body of Christ after his sermon. So now there's 3,120 believers. And we see that in verse 41. So, what is my point here? What am I taking all this time? Because, folks, there has been so much confusion about this. People are so confused. They say, well, if I'm a believer, I have the Holy Ghost. Why do I need the second experience? What is this? And, you know, they do have the Holy Ghost. He dwells in their spirits as the earnest, the Bible says, of their salvation. He's in there. He's developing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. But they still haven't received the power to go forth and do that which Jesus wants them to do until they have this second experience called the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or being filled with the Spirit. And I've gone through this time here to show you there are two different experiences. There's one, the initial receiving of the Holy Ghost inside at the new birth, and then there's the Holy Spirit coming upon us for service in the second experience called the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I know it's a little bit confusing, but if you really study carefully, and if I want to take the time to do it today, I could. You could go back through the Acts of the Apostles and see there were at least six times where believers received Jesus and received the Holy Ghost and the baptism of the Holy Ghost at two different times, separated by a little bit, some cases, and sometimes by more space in time. I could do that. I have done that in previous lessons, but I don't have the time to do it today. But for today, I just want to bring out the fact that there's two different experiences. Now, folks, the reason I'm doing this, honestly, is because it's kind of a sad thing that in the modern body of Christ, the body of believers I'm talking about, those who accept Jesus as Savior, there seem to be two groups. There's a group that have received Jesus as their Savior, and they're born again, and they've got the fruit of the Spirit, and they're going to heaven when they die, but they've never received this second experience, which gives them the power to do that which Jesus has called them to do. What do I mean by this? I mean, folks, very bluntly and frankly, we have in the body of Christ many earnest, many wonderful, many believers working their hardest to do that which Jesus has called them to do without having received the power that he wants them to have to do it. We have pastors, we have evangelists, we have teachers, preaching, teaching, in many cases, folks, without having received this second experience, which gives them the divine power to do so. That is, they're doing a lot of this stuff in their own power. Now, a lot of you are going to rise up and say, wait a minute, you mean to say, and so, he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit, and look what he did. Folks, all I'm saying here is that the Bible says there's two separate experiences. In one, you receive the Holy Ghost inside, and the Holy Ghost begins to develop the fruit of the Spirit in you at the initial time you receive Jesus as your Savior. But I'm going to say that there's a second experience, which Jesus talked about very plainly here in Luke chapter 24, when he said to wait for the power to do the things I want you to do. He said that you're going to go forth and preach remission, repentance for sins. But he said, before you do it, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of my Father. And it's very clear in there what it is. It's being filled with the Spirit, speaking with tongues, and receiving the power to do that which God has called you to do. And from then on, from that instant that they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Peter stands up and preaches a sermon, and 3,000 people are saved. And from that very instant, the Holy Ghost is upon these apostles, upon believers that receive the second experience, to go forth and to do mighty works and mighty miracles in the name of the Lord through the power that they received at this second experience. And I'm just saying, folks, it's kind of sad today that there seem to be two groups of us believers. And it's very sad, and I'm sure to Jesus and his Father as well, that so many of us are in denominations that don't believe in the second experience. They've never received this second experience, and they're going on and doing, trying to do what God has called them to do with all their hearts. And they really mean well. But folks, many of us have left aside the power to do the things he's called us to do, simply because our denomination doesn't believe this is for today, or even if it does, we've never taken the time to receive the second experience. And it doesn't take much time, I can tell you from experience. I've had many, many believers in my house receive the second experience called the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they received it immediately and spoke in tongues after they were taught about it and taught it was for today. Taught it was something we should have before we try to go out and do what Jesus has called us to do. And I've had them, after they've heard this, I've had some just let it soak in for a few days. And one guy called me on his way home from the barbershop and said, "You know, it just sunk in what you're saying, Mike. I want this. Can I stop by your house on the way home and receive this?" And I said, "Sure, you can do it on your own, but come, feel free to come by here and we'll pray with you and you'll receive it." And he did. And he spoke with tongues right then. Folks, he could have done that many years earlier when he first received Jesus as a Savior. I've had so many people come by and receive the Holy Ghost that didn't know it was being offered. They thought they had all there was to get when they were born again, but they found out they hadn't. And so, folks, I'm not going to get hung up on this today, on this one thing, but I'm just going to say it's kind of a sad thing that we've had these kind of divisions, if you will, in the body of Christ, where one church believes it's for today, another church doesn't believe it's for today, and so we've got two groups of people out there, and God never meant for there to be two groups of people. He meant there to be one group of people, believers, that have received his son Jesus as their Savior, and then had gone on to receive Jesus as their baptizer in the Holy Ghost, as John the Baptist said they would, if they so chose. And folks, how about you believers that are sitting out there that have never received the second experience? Do what Jesus said, and receive this second experience, this second promise of the Father, where you'll receive the power to do that which he's called us to do. What if those first believers had never gone to Jerusalem and never done as Jesus had said, waited there for the promise of the Father? Folks, we'd have an entirely different church. We'd have a church of born-again believers that were going to heaven, that may as well just go home and be with Jesus then, because they're not getting a lot done in terms of bearing fruit for the kingdom. Now, that's different than bearing fruit of the Spirit, but I mean fruit for the kingdom in the terms of many lives brought into the kingdom of God. Folks, when you receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit, you receive power to do that which Jesus has taught us to do. Instead of being a little reticent about our faith, we'll be bold about our faith. Being unsure of what we are teaching, we're going to be sure and bold with our teaching. Instead of being preachers or pastors maybe that wonder why they don't have the power in their lives to do that which God has called us to do, they will receive the second experience and go forth boldly preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to spend any more time on this, but I just hope you understand, and you that may be hearing this for the first time, this is not meant to be admonishment at all. It's just many of you have never heard. Many of you have been confused by what this second experience is. Many have never received it because they never knew it was being offered. So I'm just telling you today, if you've never heard, hey, there is a second experience, and God wants you to have it. Jesus wants you to have it, and God's ready to give it to you whenever you're ready. So let me move on now. Number four, this devotional tongues is the primary use of tongues. No, it's not one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, but it's spoken by the Spirit-filled believer as he wills. And folks, it's for life. Until you go home to be with Jesus, when you pass from this earth, you can pray in the devotional tongues every day of your life. And it has 10 wonderful benefits I'm going to get into later, but I don't have time to get into right now. 10 wonderful benefits of speaking in devotional tongues. So, number four is the primary use of tongues. Number five, it's called praying in tongues. This devotional tongues is, and it's also called praying in the Spirit. So if you've heard these terms, praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit, they're all synonyms for our devotional tongues. Both of these terms are used interchangeably in the Bible. If you want to turn very quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'll show you that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2 says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue," talking about devotional tongues now, "speaketh not unto men." See, it's not spoken publicly unto men, but unto God. That's why it's a devotional tongue. "For no man understand him." Listen, "howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." So praying in this devotional tongues is also praying in the Spirit, by definition here in verse 2 of chapter 14. Now if you'll turn also to verse 14 in the same chapter, Paul, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue," talking about devotional tongues again, "my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." So, praying in tongues is also known as praying in the Spirit. This devotional tongues is then called praying in tongues and also praying in the Spirit. Both are used interchangeably in the Bible. Now, you can do this, praying in devotional tongues, anytime or anywhere you're alone and your mind is inactive. Remember it says here, "If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." You're not going to know what you say in this unknown devotional tongue. But when you speak in the Spirit, you will be doing wonderful things, 10 of which I'm going to be soon telling you about. Okay? Not right now, but soon. Either in this lesson or the next lesson, depending on how much I get done in this lesson. But I've spent a lot of time in this lesson, so it may be the next lesson. But anyway, praying in tongues is also called praying in the Spirit. It's this devotional tongues I'm talking about, and both are used interchangeably in the Bible by what I've just showed you in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 2 and 14. As I said, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, unto God." This is called devotional tongues. "For no man understand him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." That was verse 2. And then verse 14, "For when I pray in this unknown tongue," this devotional tongues, "my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." Now, believe it or not, having your understanding unfruitful when you pray in this devotional tongue is a good thing. And I'm going to tell you why it's a good thing. You can do it anytime or anywhere you're alone and your mind is inactive. That is, when you're by yourself, you can be doing other things, what I'm trying to say here, and still be praying in this devotional tongues, because your understanding doesn't have to be engaged with this devotional tongue, if you understand what I mean. Just like it said here in verse 14, your understanding is unfruitful. You don't have to understand what you're saying for this devotional tongue to be doing wonderful things in the Spirit. Now, this has a very good benefit. It means you can do it any time you're not actively engaged with your mind with something else, such as mowing the lawn, riding your bike, riding in your car alone, weeding the garden, even sewing, shoveling snow, whatever. This is a wonderful benefit of this devotional tongue, which is also called praying in tongues or praying in the Spirit. You can do it any time or anywhere you choose. Now this, as we've said in our previous lessons, is distinct from the gifts of the Spirit, where only done as the Spirit wills. This devotional tongues, which is not one of the 9 gifts of the Spirit, can be done anytime or anywhere we choose. And for reasons I'm going to give you shortly, this is a wonderful benefit. I'm going to give you 10 wonderful benefits that happen when you pray in this devotional tongues. And the great thing about it, folks, again, is you don't have to be completely disengaged from doing something productive. It's just that your mind can't be too involved in it. And I'm saying things like, when you're mowing the yard, riding in the car, weeding your garden, anything where you're alone by yourself, which doesn't require a lot of intensity in your mind, you can pray in this wonderful tongues, that this devotional tongues God has given us, and reap all kinds of spiritual rewards, 10 of which I'm going to be discussing soon. Now, let me just tell you one other thing. I very much recommend that you do this daily, if you're not doing it now, and you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, for at least 15 minutes. And I'll be telling you why soon. Building up to maybe an hour or more, for the reasons, as I say, I'm going to give you later on. Now listen, I've done this daily for over 40 years. And it's strengthened my spiritual life, folks, immensely. In other words, quit playing with your phone so much and start praying in the Holy Spirit. This reaps wonderful benefits, folks. And I'm going to give you 10 reasons to speak in tongues and 10 wonderful spiritual things it does for us, probably in the next lesson, because I've covered so much time already in this lesson. But I want to tell you that this is, I very much recommend that you start doing this at least 15 minutes a day initially. It will make wonderful spiritual dividends in your life. God has given you this tongues that He gave you when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit for a reason, folks. For a reason. This wonderful language that I have sadly noticed so many spirit-filled believers speak in it once or twice or a few times and say, oh, I don't know what this is for, and they just leave it alone. And this is a tragic thing, folks. God has so many wonderful things He wants to do through this wonderful gift that He's given you, this unknown language that you have where you don't know what you're speaking, spoken forth in faith, does at least 10 wonderful things I'm going to be talking about. So as I say here, I very much recommend that you do this daily for at least 15 minutes initially. Just take some time in your private time. I recommend the morning. That's the best time of day to do it. You get it done then, and your mind is fresh, and your spirit is fresh before God. And take 15 minutes out of your devotional time. Not all of it. You're going to be reading the Bible and talking to God and all those things in your devotions every day, okay? But take 15 minutes to speak in these devotional tongues to your Heavenly Father, and I guarantee you it's going to reap enormous dividends in your life. And I'll give you those dividends later, probably in the next lesson now, since I've taken so much time now. And then build up to maybe an hour speaking in tongues every day. Now, you don't have to do it all in the morning. You can do it whenever your mind isn't so active, whenever you have a quiet time, whenever you're alone. Driving your car is a marvelous time to do it. To and from work. I used to do it. I used to sing in the Spirit all the time on the way to work. Or pray in tongues. Singing in the Spirit is simply singing in tongues. Okay? Like praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues. And sometimes I pray in the Spirit in the car on the way to work, and sometimes I would sing in the Spirit on the way in the car. And that's also a scriptural. It's in the Bible. I don't have time to cover it now, but it's called singing in the Spirit. But anyway, do this whenever you find time alone. And you have, folks, a lot of time that you're commuting to work, especially, or working in the yard, or doing whatever else that you do when your mind is not actively engaged. So I recommend it. That's the best thing I can say. I heartily recommend it. And as I say, I've done it every day for over 40 years, and it's strengthened my spiritual life immensely. So as I said, quit playing so much with your phones, folks, and pray in the Spirit. God didn't give you a phone. He gave you a gift, which is called devotional tongues, and He wants you to use it. I'll just say one other little thing, and then I think I better quit for today, because I've gone on here for a while, and I'm just not going to have time to finish this today. But let me just say something. This is just a personal thing in my own life. I have a hobby that when I have time that I like to engage in, and it's called astronomy. Not astrology, which is entirely different. It's something no Christian should engage in. But astronomy, which is studying the heavens and God's creation. You can either do this with your eyes, with binoculars, with telescopes, whatever. Well, it turns out I like to do it with telescopes, and I have two observatories. I love this hobby, and I do it when I have time, in my spare time, after I've prayed in the Spirit, okay, and done my other things I should do, and take care of this Bible school, but I enjoy it. It's an innocent hobby, and I like to read about it as well in my leisure time. Well, just recently, and some of you people that are into your phones constantly, you might listen to this, this is just an innocent hobby. And I like to read about it. But I was reading just yesterday in Colossians, and I'll just read you what I read. And this was for me. Not saying it's for you. It was for me. I needed to read this. Let me get there. I'll get there in a minute. Colossians chapter 2, and I was reading, and I got to verse 8. And I read, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Through this verse, especially the part where it says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And what God was speaking to me there was, yes, I have an innocent hobby. Yes, he doesn't mind that I have it. But beware what you read. Because, folks, in my hobby, there's a lot of books out there that are interesting in one sense. And another sense, I ignore what they're saying because I don't believe it. And that is the fact that they go into all this stuff about how the earth was formed and how we were all as people formed out of a primordial soup. And they avoid anything about creation. In other words, some of these books are written largely by unbelievers, which say some things that are contrary to the Bible. And God is just saying to me here, be careful of those books. Even though you know it's not true, the things that are in there, it can be like a leaven to you if you're not careful. Remember when Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," and they didn't know what he was saying. He says, it's the doctrine of the Pharisees you got to beware of. And he said, it's like a leaven. After a while, it can leaven the whole lump. And God was saying, you know, beware of some of these books you're reading here that talk about non-scriptural ways the earth was created and things like that. Even though that's not why you're reading them, and even though it's the other parts about the galaxies and the stars and the things that you're interested in and the things you look at through your telescope, he understands that's what I'm interested in and not this other stuff. But he says, beware of these books. And so God has told me that you got to watch these things because after a while they kind of get in there. So why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because God wants your spirit sensitive to him. He wants to keep you and he attuned. He wants your spirit attuned with his spirit. And folks, one way we do this, and one major way, is by praying in this devotional tongue that I'm talking about here. And so if God is speaking to you out there a little bit through this lesson about watching some of the things that you're doing, which don't bear fruit in your life, that could be on, maybe aren't immediately damaging, but taken as a whole over a period of time could be damaging, could undermine your faith, avoid those things. And so I'll just quit here. and I'll just say God told me this week through this verse to quit reading so much on astronomy, especially on the origins of things, much of which is written by non-believers, which could, if taken to extremes, dilute my faith. And therefore, he wants me instead to pray in the Spirit even more. And folks, I pray in the Spirit at least an hour a day, I would say, on the average. And God's saying, this is very valuable. I want you to do it as much time as you possibly can. And so, just one more thing I'll say before I quit here, is I did a lot of running for 50 years in my life. I was a runner. I ran competitively, did lots of marathons and things like that. And God was fine with that as long as it was second to my spiritual growth. He didn't mind that I did that, but there came a day when I couldn't run anymore. I'm 74 years old now, and I ran my last marathon at age 70 when I was a great-grandfather, and God let me know, and my wife let me know. After that, that was enough. That it was time to quit running so much. And now for my exercise, I walk or I do something called pond running. And we have a pond out here in front of our house. And I get in that, and I get in there, and I get my wetsuit on, and I go through the running motions, but without any impact. Well, why am I going into all these details? Folks, I'm only saying this because that is a great place for me to pray in the Spirit. It's quiet. I'm out there. I'm on my own in God's creation. I'm looking at the clouds in the sky. Now, I can only do this in the summertime, you understand. In the winter, I do more of my walking on trails or on roads. And I can still pray in my spirit when I do that. Pray in the Spirit. I can still pray in the Spirit when I do that every day. And so it's a good time for me to pray in the Spirit. And so, folks, I'm just recommending that you start at least 15 minutes a day, you Spirit-filled believers out there, and build up gradually to about an hour a day. You will reap immense benefits. And for you out believers out there that aren't Spirit-filled believers yet, hey, become a Spirit-filled believer. And I tell you how to do that in my lessons on being filled with the Spirit. So I've covered enough for today. Next lesson, I meant to get into the diverse tongues or the public utterance of tongues that's meant to be interpreted, but I see I didn't get enough accomplished today, so the next lesson then will be on the 10 benefits of speaking in devotional tongues. And so this is enough for today, and so next lesson we'll pick up where we left off today. This is homework number HBS 140. And here's the first question. Tongues is a blank utterance inspired by the blank blank in a language never learned and not understood by the one blank, and usually not understood by the hearers. No one in the Old Testament or the Gospels blank with or blank tongues. It is a dispensation of the blank covenant only. Okay, that's kind of a long statement here, but I think it's fairly simple to fill in the blanks. All right, here's the correct answer with the blanks filled in. Tongues is a supernatural utterance inspired by the Holy Spirit in a language never learned and not understood by the one speaking and usually not understood by the hearers. No one in the Old Testament or in the Gospels spoke with or interpreted tongues. It is a dispensation of the new covenant only. Next question, true or false? There are two types of these supernatural tongues. Is that true or false? That is true. There are two types, and we'll be talking about those. Next question, true or false? One type could be called devotional tongues, which is done privately between the speaker and God. Is that true or false? Well, that is true. That's exactly what devotional tongues is. It's done privately between the speaker and God. True or false? The other type is called diverse tongues in the King James Version of the Bible, and it's one of the 9 gifts of the Spirit and is meant to be interpreted. Is that true or false? Well, that is also true. Next question. True or false? Devotional tongues is only spoken as the Spirit wills, whereas diverse tongues may be spoken any time the believer so desires. Is this true or false? Well, this is false because it's just the reverse of what I have here. Devotional tongues is spoken as we will, whereas diverse tongues is spoken as the Spirit wills. And so I have it just backwards here in the way I've written it on the homework paper, and that's why it's false. Next question. The terms praying in the Spirit and praying in, talking about devotional tongues, mean the same thing because the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 14:2 and verses 14 and 15 in the same chapter, tell us so. Is that true or false? Well, that is true. The terms praying in the Spirit and praying in tongues, talking about this devotional tongues, of course, mean the same thing because these Scriptures that are written on your homework page tell us so. I guess I could read those Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2 says,
For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understand him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. He's talking about speaking in tongues in the first part of this verse, and in the last part he's saying in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. So praying in tongues and praying in the Spirit are the same thing. And we can see the same thing in verse 14 as well. For it says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. There it is again. Praying in an unknown tongue is when your spirit is praying. The terms praying in tongues and praying in the Spirit mean the same thing. Okay, let's go on to the next question. True or false? Devotional tongues is one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. That is false. It's diverse tongues that's one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. Devotional tongues is not one of the nine gifts of the Spirit, so that is false. We learned that in the lesson. Next question. To speak in tongues, one must be filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit first. Is that true or false? Well, that is true. To speak in tongues, one must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Another term for that is being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that must happen first. So that's true. Next question. This is an experience talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is equivalent to receiving Jesus as Savior. Is this true or false? This is false. Being filled with the Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit, which mean the same thing, is not the same as the experience when you first receive Jesus as Savior. So this question then is false. Next question. No, this is a separate experience talking about being filled with the Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit. No, this is a separate experience that I may receive after receiving Jesus as Savior and after becoming a believer. Is this true or false? Well, this is true. This baptism in the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, whichever you want to call it because it's the same thing, is a separate experience that you may receive after receiving Jesus as Savior, which is the time you become a believer. So so the answer to this question is true. Next question. True or false? I received this second experience, talking again about being filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit. I received this second experience so I can receive the supernatural power to do the things Jesus has called me to do. Is this true or false? Well, folks, this is true. This is exactly the reason you receive it. This is, in fact, the reason Jesus gave. If you remember back in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, he told the apostles that had received Jesus as their Savior, and he had breathed on them, and they'd received the Holy Spirit. Then he told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, where the power would come upon them. And so this is then how we receive the supernatural power to do the thing Jesus has called us to do. Just like Jesus asked them to receive this experience, so too today we should receive this experience to be able to have the supernatural power to do the things Jesus has called us to do as members of the body of Christ. Next question, true or false? In the first experience of receiving Jesus as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes within me to live forever. He's the assurance of my salvation and assists in developing the fruit of the Spirit within me. Now, there's a long statement, but it's entirely true. In this first experience, when we receive Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes within us to live in our spirits forever. And it's the assurance of our salvation, and he does assist in the developing of the fruit of the Spirit within us as we cooperate with him. Next question. In the second experience of receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit comes upon me with the power to serve in whatever way he has called me to serve. Is this true or false? Folks, this is true. In this second experience of receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that's the time the Holy Spirit comes upon us. The first experience, he came within us. Now he's coming upon us with the power to serve in whatever way Jesus has called us to serve. So that is true. Next question. True or false? I must become a believer by accepting Jesus as my Savior prior to receiving this second experience. And we're talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit as his second experience. Is this true or false? And that's true. You must become a believer by accepting Jesus as your Savior prior to receiving the second experience. But once you receive Jesus as your Savior, you're ready to go on and receive this second experience. Next question, true or false? You can pray in devotional tongues anytime or anywhere you're alone and your mind is inactive. Is that true or false? The answer to this question is true. That's the wonderful thing about devotional tongues, is that you can do it anytime you please, where you're alone, you're quiet, and your mind is inactive. It's a wonderful thing. And the next lesson, as I say, we're going to talk about 10 reasons and benefits for speaking in this devotional tongues. Next question, true or false? This is the only way to pray, and then I want a scripture. Is this the only way to pray in devotional tongues? Well, of course not. We pray in our own language as well, can't we? So this is false. And the scripture that tells us that is 1 Corinthians 14:15 that says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." That was verse 14. Verse 15. What is it then? In other words, what am I going to do then? Well, I will pray with my spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. In other words, there's a place for both types of prayer. We don't just pray in devotional tongues all the time, and not in our native language, and we don't pray in our native language all the time. But we devote a fair amount of time to praying in devotional tongues as well. And we talked about why in the lesson. So the answer to this question then is false. It's not the only way to pray. And the scripture that proves this would be 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. Now, the rest of the questions in this homework, you just answer on your own. The first question is, I have received this second experience called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Okay, you answer yes or no to that, if you so choose. If you answer no, would you like to receive this experience? And you answer yes or no to that. And then I say, if you answered yes to the last question, just follow the directions on the next page. And I ask you then to read the scriptures on this page before praying the prayer that's on this next page. So this is up to you. Whether you want, if you haven't received this second experience and want to, here's an opportunity to do so. Well, this then completes the homework for this lesson.